Well, then this next little bit, you can see there's a little outline of where we're going inside your yellow service sheets. In 2016, the British Transport Police, they announced their now infamous slogan, if you see something that does not look right, see it, say it, sort it. Now, some of us may just be realizing that it's not actually sort it, but sort it. Took me years to work that one out. What we might not have realized, though, is that an infamous slogan used up and down the country on all our trains, all our tubes, is that it tells us a lot about what we need to know about God. This morning, I propose we are what is not right, and we need somehow to get sorted. To see what I'm talking about, I want to take us to a verse written in the Bible by one of the earliest followers of Jesus. He'd initially hated and tried to stop Christians, and then he met the resurrected Jesus for himself, and he became a Christian. His name is Paul, and you can see on the inside of your service sheets, or indeed in the Bibles, Romans 10 verse 9, he wrote, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It all begins with, if you see something that doesn't look right, see it. Now, the British Transport Police, they're talking about an incident on public transport, aren't they? Or an abandoned, suspicious-looking bag of some kind. But think about our world for just one second. The true state of our world is that it doesn't look right to us, does it? Now, we look at the news and we see devastating war, incredible injustice, disastrous statistics, all pointing to a world that's not right. We look at our nation, young people with seemingly higher rates of anxiety, depression, and mental health problems than ever before. Issues of injustice dominate our public discourse. We look at our city. We have knife crime, gang violence, a loneliness epidemic, protests about just about every single issue under the sun we can imagine, and leaders with seemingly no ability or power to make any positive change for good. Our world, our nation, our city, we look at it and we say, it doesn't look right. Our inner sense of injustice is inflamed. There is so much wrong with this world. Now, it might surprise you this morning to hear that the Bible's perspective is completely coherent with our experience. The world was created good, and yet it is not good. We look at it and we say it's not right. Why? Well, we have to look even at ourselves. If we see something that doesn't look right out of the world, we have to see that there's something that doesn't look right in us too. What do I mean by that? Well, morally, we may try and do our best. We don't want to go around offending people. We want to be a decent citizen, give people the benefit of the doubt, do our recycling properly. But it doesn't take much for some of these things to actually go out of the window. The Bible says that we are not right. And because we are not right, all of creation is not right. And that's pretty confronting, if that's the first time we've ever heard of this. But two problems occur with this confrontation. The first is that we might say, well, I'm good enough, I think. Well, the problem with that is that we don't keep our own standards, and we expect other people to be at a higher standard than our own. In our good, decent behavior, we actually fall pretty far short of our standards that we would expect of others. How many of us could instantly have a small white lie at hand to justify just about any matter? Why a particular grudge is justified, we would rush to defend ourselves. Why our life is simply more unfair than other people's, and therefore we have a reason for our behavior. And how many of us have to remind ourselves to not automatically think the worst of somebody if they're walking too slowly in front of us? The first problem is that we don't keep our own standards. The second is that we don't recognise where our standards come from. If we think we're pretty decent people, where do we get our ideas of decency from? Where is our sense of morality from? Right from wrong. If we are simply on this earth a complex mix of atoms, a chemical sack floating on a rock, then why do we look at our world and say it's not right? If life comes down to the survival of the fittest, we should simply look at what's not right in the world and say unfit. No, we aren't good people. We don't recognize or keep our own standards, and we don't see where they come from, or even the inconsistency of having them in the first place. The only answer is the first thing we need to see about God this morning. It's that there is something in this world that is not right. Our world, and we ourselves in this world. Now, the Bible calls this problem sin. The first thing we need to do is see it. Not just out there, but see it in here. We need to admit that we are sinners. So the first thing to do this morning, when we look and see that something is not right, we need to see it. And this is where we get to the bit of the British Transport Police. They're saying, the first step is see it. If you've ever been on the tube, you'll know, won't you, that all of us, we're there with our phone and our headphones, and we're sort of head down, not really looking at anything. There's nothing wrong with reading and listening to things, of course. But if we don't ever look up, we won't see what is not right. To see things that aren't right, an abandoned bag, a crime taking place. And you'll notice, won't you, for every time somebody gets up and gives somebody who looks like they need a seat their own seat, there'll be sort of 10 more people who just simply haven't seen it. If we don't see it, we're failing at the very first hurdle of getting sorted. And the same is true for us spiritually. Will we see that there is something not right with us? We need to have a look within, examine our own life, our own heart, and see that we're not right. Certainly not by God's standards, not even by our own standards. If you were to go into the wharf this afternoon, and if you were to walk past the London Stock Exchange Group building, you'd see a great big banner all around the building, broadcasting headlines and updates on stock measures and Reuters updates. Now imagine you walk past this lunchtime, and rather than headlines, it says, in fact, this week we're going to broadcast the inner thoughts of you. Imagine today, the headlines displayed every thought that runs through your head. How would you feel about the crowds that would gather and in shock and awe and observe the scandal of what is going through your head? When your boss empties his desk onto you at the last minute, when your family members just find the way of pushing all the wrong buttons, would you be able to say that that screen would show you perfectly loving God and your neighbor in every single way? No, it would be awful. It would display that in our hearts, we are not right. Now, this is confronting stuff. But once we see this and see why it's a problem, we get to the shocking reality that the core of this world is not right. It's a problem of sin in our own heart, and it's not the way that the world was created to be. And it puts it at odds with our Creator. So what do we do if we see something that doesn't look right? We see it, and next, we say it. Now, the British Transport Police, they want us to send them a text, don't they? Report what doesn't look right, include some details, what time, what line, what stop, what did the bad guys look like? Get all the details and send it in. But there's two things that we need to say to God. The first is, what's right, not right, within us? We need to confess it to God. We need to admit that we're sinners. And we need to give him the grisly details, stick up our hands and say, we are the bad guys. But there's another thing we need to say also. The instruction that Paul gives is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. We've seen the reason things aren't right. That's us. And now it's Paul is saying what God did about it. He doesn't leave us in a world that is not right. He doesn't leave us to the consequences of our sin. Instead, he sent the Lord Jesus. Jesus was real. He really did walk on the earth 2,000 years ago. It's truly one of the best historically attested facts of the ancient world. We call the eyewitness accounts to Jesus the gospel accounts. It means good news. There are four of them in the New Testament, and they're historical accounts of who Jesus is, of what he did, the words that he said with his own mouth. So if you're at all skeptical this morning of Jesus, of what's right and wrong with the world, and indeed in our own hearts, let me encourage you. Take away a gospel account today from the barge. And as a thinking adult, have a look at who Jesus is and what he said with his own mouth. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this verse that we're looking at, he at one time hated Christians. He killed them. He wanted them wiped out. He approved of their killing. And yet when he met the risen Jesus, his life turned a complete 180 and he started following him. And here he encourages us to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, there are plenty of misconceptions about Jesus today, aren't there? Some say he was a good teacher, a moral man who helped people to live a better life. Of course, the problem with that is that it doesn't sort out what is not right. If Jesus was simply a moral teacher, then he doesn't have any power to deal with the problem of sin that we have seen. Further, if he was simply to tell us how to live a good life, then why was Jesus killed? You see, Jesus didn't just live, but he died as well. That too is a great historical fact. He was crucified on a Roman cross. The charges against him weren't that he was teaching people to be good and that somehow undermined the religious establishment. No, he was in fact killed because he was king, the Lord, a God's chosen savior. The Son of God come to earth living a perfect, sinless life, dying the most brutal of deaths. The charges that were written against him by Pontius Pilate, the Roman politician responsible for Jerusalem, were that he was the king. Now, kings do die, but what sets Jesus apart? Well, that he rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. And that is why the church even exists. It's why we're here in 21st century Canary Wharf on a Sunday morning doing this. That on the third day, Jesus rose to new life, resurrected from the dead. Also, well historically attested to. There was an empty tomb. The stone that had been placed in front of it had been moved aside, and the body that was inside was no longer there. Now, we might not think that much of that today, but the claim of the disciples, of Jesus, that was that he was risen from the dead, it wasn't grave robbers stealing the body. It wasn't Roman authorities not wanting to make a martyr out of him. It was genuine, miraculous new life. And in the days that followed, he appeared to many people, men, women, and even the Apostle Paul, who had been opposing Jesus and his followers. So once again, let me encourage you, if you're skeptical, have a look into this. I don't know if you know J.K. Rowling's detective novels, the ones that she writes under that pseudonym, Robert Galbraith. In it, there's one of the novels, Cormoran Strike, the main detective. He sets about on his case, and he mentions recalling reading a book once called Who Moved the Stone? It's actually a real book. The author of the book is a journalist. And the strangeness of the resurrection had sort of captured his imagination. And he was like, you know what? I'm going to find out. I'm going to disprove the resurrection. I'm going to find out what all the evidence is. I'm going to lie out the case that it didn't really happen. His investigations, however, meant that he concluded the resurrection did happen. And so then in the novels, the detective in the Galbraith novels, he decides to take his approach to his cases, sort of rule out all other possibilities, and the one that you're left with is the facts. Let me encourage you, if you're skeptical, rule out the other possibilities. Why not set out this week, read an account of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and have a think through those possibilities. Why could Jesus rise from the dead? Well, because death had no rights or no claim over him. Death, we read in the Bible, came into the world through sin. Each one of us has sinned. Each one of us will die. But Jesus never sinned. So the consequence of sin never applied to him. The Apostle Paul puts it to us that we must confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God rose him from the dead. He is now raised. He is now ascended, and he is indeed Lord. If you look into the death and resurrection today, let me encourage you to put your faith in him. Acknowledge him as Lord. Confess that we have indeed gone our own way for far too long, and instead turn to him. To believe in your heart doesn't mean to believe against evidence. It means to believe wholeheartedly in Jesus. If he really rose from the dead, then there is no better time than today than to put our faith in him, to trust him, to stop going our own way and instead go his. If you see something that doesn't look right, we have to see it, we have to say it, and then we'll be sorted. Thank you. The British Transport Police, they don't want vigilante heroes, the have-a-goes. They instead want you to know that you've seen it, you've said it, and they will get it sorted. We'll deal with the suspicious bag. We'll arrest the criminals, they say. What does it mean to be spiritually sorted? What does believing in Jesus' death and resurrection, calling him Lord, actually achieve? Or as the apostle, well, it means in one sense, will be sorted. Or as the apostle Paul puts it, you will be saved. This is true salvation. On the cross, Jesus had our sin placed on him. He was perfect and sinless. He couldn't die for sin because he had none. And instead, it is our sin that he took upon himself. If we are in sin, which we are, then the consequences are deadly serious. Not only do we experience death and pain, suffering in this world, but we're out of relationship with God, our Maker and Father, the one that we were created in order to have a relationship with. And more than that, being out of relationship with him means that we're under his wrath. We might say it is God's righteous, completely perfect anger at our rebellion against him. We worship the good things that he has given us instead of worshiping him. Rather than going his way, we go our own. Rather than being in relationship with him, therefore, we are instead destined for eternal hell. But this is what the cross achieves. Jesus takes the wrath, that righteous justice, upon himself. The only one to never deserve death goes through it on our behalf so that we can be saved. He rose to new life, and the promise of Christianity is that we too can be given this new life. It's on offer for us today. Not only are we sorted, but the promise is that the whole world, the one that we look out at and instinctively say, it does not look right, will also be sorted. So while we may physically die, the promise is that rather than eternal hell, instead we will be raised, like Jesus was, and will worship him face to face when he comes back and all the earth is renewed. And on that day, the promise of Scripture is that there will be no longer anything that doesn't look right. Instead of suffering, there will be rejoicing. Instead of pain, there will be infinite love. Tears of sadness turn to tears of joy. How do we get it? This new life, this salvation? Well, it starts with fundamentally seeing what is not right. Acknowledging our own sin, the great problem. We need to see it, not just out in the world, but in ourselves. And we need to say it. We need to admit that we are not the Lord of our own lives, but that Jesus is Lord. And we need to believe that he was raised from the dead. Do we see how simple this is? There are so many misconceptions, aren't there? Misunderstandings of Christianity that say it's just about being a good person. It's just about following some rules. That's not true. That's sort of like my misunderstanding of the British Transport Police slogan that says, sort it, as if I've got to do something about it. But it's not that sort of sort it when it comes to salvation. It's sorted. The only good person ever is Jesus. The rest of us are bad. The following of the rules cannot get us sorted with God. The laws in the Bible, the rules that Jesus taught, are helpful for us to see more clearly how perfect God is and how far we fall short. Do we truly love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we rightly love our neighbor as ourselves? So, next time we are on the tube, next time we are on the train, next time we're on the DLR and we hear the familiar slogan, think about what is not right out in the world. And think about what is not right, even in our own hearts. And think about the right response. We have to see it. We have to say it. And we can praise God that we can be sorted. We're going to pause and just reflect for a moment in the quiet of our own hearts. And then we'll continue our service together in prayer.